God's word this morning. We find ourselves continuing a series that we started last week in the book of Philippians. And so if you have your Bible, I'd ask you to turn there. The book of Philippians, we're in the first verse. We're just continuing in the first verse of the book of Philippians. Last week, we took a look at the first seven words, hoping that they would give us a little context, that they'd shed some light on the authors of this letter. This week, we look at the next seven words, because they give us some insight into the audience, the recipients of this letter. And then next week, we'll look at multiple verses. But I pray that these first 2 weeks might give us some helpful context as we dive into the rest of the letter. And so I'm going to read Philippians 1, verses 1 through 2, with special focus on seven words. God's word to us. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, and here they are, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To all the saints in Christ Jesus. Let me pray. Father God, would you be gracious enough to open our minds to understand what it means to be a saint in Christ Jesus, to open up our hearts that we might experience what it means to be a saint in Christ Jesus, and to move our will that we might act more like saints, appropriate, actions appropriate to a saint in Christ Jesus. Praying that this would be the case in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, what do you think of when you think of a saint? Saint is one of the most widely misunderstood words in Christian vocabulary. And I don't know how it happened. But at some point in church history, people started to call who they thought were exceptional Christians saints. So people started to call the original apostles saints, contrary to the plain meaning of the words in the New Testament. So now we hear of Saint Paul and Saint Peter and Saint Andrew and the like. And at some point in the Roman Catholic tradition, people of unusual achievement began to be designated as saints. And now even in among Protestant evangelicals, we often think of saints as exceptionally godly people, a special class of Christian. But that is not how Paul uses the word. Paul loves this word. Paul uses this word over 40 times in his letters. Always in the plural, always referring to all Christians. It's never used in the singular, referring to a specific or special individual. He uses the word in the singular once, and it's at the end of the book of Philippians, actually, and he says it like this: greet every saint in Christ Jesus. So even there, it's referring to everybody, 40 times in the plural. Even when he's addressing Corinth, which is a church which is really messed up, both theologically and morally, Paul wrote to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. The fact is, sainthood is not a matter of spiritual achievement or attainment or recognition of some unique characteristic. It is rather a state or status into which God has brought every believer in Christ. All Christians are saints. It is a word that is meant to bind us together in our calling and in our experience. It binds us together in unity. So you see, what we've done is we've taken a word that applies to all Christians, and we use it in a way that suggests that there's a special or an elite class of Christians. We take a word that's meant to promote unity, and we use it to suggest that there's hierarchy within the body of Christ, hierarchies that don't exist. We use it in a way that puts up barriers between people, barriers of distinction, barriers of jealousy, pride, and shame, pride over what I am, discouragement over what I'm not. But what we see is, what I want us to see, is that Paul uses this word not to erect barriers, but to tear all these barriers down. He takes this phrase, saints in Christ Jesus, and he uses it to bind people together in experience, in purpose, in unity. 3 points today. What does Paul mean when he says all the saints in Christ Jesus? Why would this phrase have been especially meaningful to the Philippians? And 3, what might it mean for us? Here we go. What does Paul mean when he says all the saints in Christ Jesus? Let's just take each one of those words individually. Let's start with saints. What does Paul mean when he says saints? In our English Bible, the noun saint and the adjective holy are two ways of saying the same thing. So saints are literally holy ones or set apart ones. It's a word that finds its root in the Old Testament. So when Israel was first redeemed, they were taken out of Egypt, saved from slavery, are on the way to the promised land. God brings them to Mount Sinai and says, I have saved you, chosen you, and set you apart to be my treasured possession, so that you would always live in my presence, so that you would enjoy a relationship with me, and ultimately, so that you might become like me. And so in Exodus 19, God calls Israel to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Or again in Deuteronomy, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Or just Leviticus 11:45. For I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. And we could just keep going like that all day long, over and over and over again in the Old Testament. God saying, I have saved you. You are mine. I've made you to be in relationship to me. And I'm calling you not only to love me, but to become like me. And to display my character to a watching world. And the New Testament just picks up on that language. And so you can listen to see if you can hear it. This is Paul in Colossians 3. And he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And that word holy there is the same word. It's in the plural. It's identical to the word saints that we see in Philippians. So, as God's chosen ones, saints and beloved put on then compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Or in Ephesians 1, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. So he picks up on this language from the Old Testament, but he's also enhancing it by bringing special attention to God's grace. Listen to this. This is 2 Timothy 1:9. 2 Timothy 1:9. God saves us and called us to a holy calling, not because of works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So what is a saint to Paul? Saints are all believers, saved by God, chosen by Him before the foundation of the world, destined to be holy, set apart for Him, for a life lived out in His presence, not only to be loved by Him and to grow in love for Him, but to grow in character, to display His beauty, His patience, His humility, His kindness, to be upright and pure and blameless. But what Paul and the New Testament writers adds is this holy calling is a gift of grace found in Christ Jesus. Because here's the thing. No one is holy. So my summary of the Old Testament up until Matthew is this. No one is holy. That's why the Old Testament exists. No, they didn't live into that calling. No one displays God's character. No one is fit for God's presence. All have fallen short. This is something that we read in the Scriptures, and this is something we all know in our hearts. I don't meet my own standards for who I should be. I don't meet my mom's standards for who I should be, and I don't meet God's standards for who I should be. So how are we called holy? And this takes us into the very heart of the gospel of grace. What does it mean to be saints in Christ Jesus? That is the key word for Paul, in Christ Jesus. That before we are saints, in terms of any kind of moral performance, we are counted and seen as saints because of the faith we have in Christ. And the most important text about this actually comes from the book of Philippians. It's Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. If you have your Bibles, just flip the page and turn there. Philippians 3, 8 and 9. This is Paul speaking, and he says, "For Christ's sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him." Now he's going to tell us about what it means to be found in Him. "Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." So you can treat the word righteousness there as if it were the word holiness. That's a different word, but it's the same idea. So what does it mean to be in Christ? Not having a holiness of my own that comes from the law, that comes from my own efforts. Rather, through faith in Christ, there is a holiness that comes from God to me. A righteousness that is given to us as a gift. Divine righteousness. God's gift to us through union in Christ, that in Christ he counts us as righteous. This is just the gospel of grace. No one is holy, no one is worthy, no one has what it takes to stand in the presence of a holy God, but God in Christ comes to live a perfect life so that I might be counted righteous, so that his righteousness might become my own. And let's just stop there for a second, because we've all heard that about a million times, and say that is an amazing truth. Lift up your heads and look at me. That is an amazing truth. Think about what that says about your God. That truth brings us face to face with what G.K. Chesterton once called the furious love of God. How do you think about God? God the scrutinizer? God the evaluator? God the lukewarm to you in Christ? God makes sinners righteous. Our God is not moody or capricious. He has a single, relentless stance towards us. He loves us so much that he sent his Son for us. He is the only God who loves sinners. Who loves them so much he would become like them so that they might become like him. So just cherish it for a moment, though you've heard it before, that through no merit of ours, but by his mercy, we have been restored to a right relationship with God through the life, death, and resurrection of his beloved Son. That is the good news of the gospel of grace. And so when Paul says, in Christ Jesus, that little word, in, traces the source of our hope to the fact that God has united believers to his Son and given us a share in all that he has accomplished. So one commentator interpreted Paul's audience as this. He translated it, all in Philippi who are made holy through their union with Christ Jesus. I like that. And I think that captures Paul's point well. We are fully accepted and loved in Christ, made lovely in him, and it is from that place of acceptance and safety and forgiveness that we now work out our calling with fear and trembling. So just a couple of verses later, from those verses we read in Philippians 3, Paul says this, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. That I am pressing on to make it my own. I want to become in my behavior what I am already in my union with Christ. So what is a saint in Christ Jesus? A saint in Christ Jesus does not belong to themselves, but to God. They have been purchased by him, chosen, loved by him, and made holy by him, set apart for him, for holiness. It is a person who is now working slowly but surely to become in reality what they are declared to be in Christ, and it is a person eager to do so because of all that's been accomplished for them in Christ Jesus. So that's what it means to be a saint in Christ Jesus. But what I want to argue is that the key word in this text is all. That the point and emphasis that Paul has is all. That is what gives in saints in Christ Jesus its force and direction in this passage. Paul's point is that you are all saints. You all. And he's going to return to this language of you all over and over and over again in this letter. He just in the first chapter alone, just like visually look down the page and look at the time, all the times he says you all. He includes you all in his prayers, his confidence for them. He talks about you all in terms of his gospel partnership with these people and in terms of his longings for them. And each you all is intentional. You see, Paul loves this church. He speaks with them with words of such affection and love. And one of the reasons why is because of what the Lord has accomplished among them. They hold this special place in his heart because the Philippian community so richly displays the power of the gospel to break down barriers between people. We saw this last week. We'll see it here again. But one of the things that Paul seems to be aware of is how hard it's gotten 10 years into this church plant, how hard it's gotten for them to maintain the unity that they once had. And so here in this letter, the primary thing he's doing is he's calling them to the character they'll need to preserve the beautiful thing that they have together in the gospel. And so that's why we get the language in verse 27 of chapter 1. Only let the manner of your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side together for the faith of the gospel. Or in chapter 2, verse 2, a couple of verses later, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being of full accord and of one mind. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others as more significant than yourselves. And all of this is driving towards this disagreement that two ladies are having in the church. So in chapter 4, Paul says this, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. So time and time again, he's calling them to unity. And he's setting the tone right at the beginning of the letter to all the saints in Christ Jesus. It seems that some in Philippi have reduced Paul's all to some. That they're finding it easy to serve with some of the saints and to give thanks for some of the saints. They're praying for some of the saints, but there are others, and I'm not saying they're not saints. You can just hear them, but we rub each other the wrong way. We need to give each other plenty of space. You understand? And Paul is saying, I don't understand. Since your status as saints is in Christ Jesus and in his grace alone, I insist on embrace. God has embraced all of you in Christ. I insist on embracing all of you in my love, and I expect you all to do so with one another. All saints in Christ Jesus. He's reminding them of who they are. And by calling them to remember their shared status as saints in Christ Jesus, he's doing two things especially. One, he's leveling the playing field. When we use the word saints, we do so to create a two-class system in the church. Those who got it together and those who don't. And it seems like that was happening in Philippi as well. And as a result, their situation, I'm guessing, is a lot like ours. There are people who don't feel like saints, though they should. And there's people who do feel like saints, but for all the wrong reasons. We use the word saints to exaggerate difference. He uses it in the exact opposite way. To bring us together and to lift the countenance of those who are discouraged and to humble those who are haughty. So I know that there are some in our congregation who don't think that they're saints, and they should. I asked my wife last night, what do you think of when you think of saint? And she said, yeah, like a super holy person or something like that. And I said, well, do you think of yourself as a saint? And she laughed at me. She laughed. But how many of us would laugh at such a thought? So deeply aware of our own foibles and faults that we have regulated ourselves to second-class citizens, living our life for God, but never feeling fully embraced, cherished, or treasured. If that's you, this text comes to you and says that whatever else that you are a saint in Christ Jesus. In other words, you are not just a disillusioned old man who's grumpy. You are also a priest and a prince in the kingdom of God. You are not just a middle-aged woman stuck in a job you don't want and who gets impatient with your kids as a result. You are also a saint in Christ Jesus. You are not just a young person frustrated with your lack of self-control. You are a saint in Christ Jesus. You may be insecure and inadequate and mistaken or something else. But if you have come to Christ, you are also a saint in Christ Jesus. And never confuse your perception of who you are with the mystery and wonder of who you are in Christ. It's a phrase that comes and it lifts some of us up and it brings others down. Those who think they might be better than others. They're worthy of the title saints. Oh no, it's the mighty equalizer. We are saints in Christ Jesus. And for those of us, it takes us off of our high horse and reminds us that everything that we have is a gift. An extended quote, if I may, from Brennan Manning. He says, when I get honest, I admit I am a bundle of paradoxes. I believe and I doubt. I hope and get discouraged. I love and I hate. I feel bad about feeling good. I feel guilty about not feeling guilty. I am trusting and suspicious. I am honest and I still play games. Aristotle said, I am a rational animal. I say I am an angel with an incredible capacity for beer. To live by grace means to acknowledge my whole life story, the light side in the dark. In admitting my shadow side, I learn who I am and what God's grace means. As Thomas Merton puts it, a saint is not someone who is good, but who experiences the goodness of God. He goes on. The gospel of grace nullifies our adulation of televangelists, charismatic superstars, and local church heroes. It obliterates the two-class citizenship theory operative in many American churches. For grace proclaims the awesome truth that all is a gift. All that is good is ours, not by right, but by the sheer bounty of a gracious God. Even our fidelity is a gift. If we but turn to God, says St. Augustine, that itself is a gift from God. My deepest awareness of myself is that I am deeply loved by Jesus Christ, and I have done nothing to earn it or deserve it. I think this is what Paul means when he says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. It's to remember that the gospel levels the playing field. To be reminded that everything we have and everything your neighbor has is a gift. So to be reminded that I am a saint in Christ Jesus reminds me of our common need, but also, and this is the last point, it also has the power to bind us together. Maybe this is a good time to remind you of who these saints were that he was talking to in Philippi. And I wish we had the time to just go into all the stories because they're amazing. But in Acts 16, we have recorded for us the conversion stories of the first three people who became a member of this church, who became members of this church in Philippi. And what's amazing about these stories is how diverse these people were. There was socioeconomic diversity. There was rich and poor among these people. There was significant ethnic diversity. There was tremendous spiritual diversity. We mentioned this last week, but the first three converts of this church were one, and it's your homework to go read Acts 16. Prove me right. One, a wealthy Asian woman named Lydia, who was a religious person. Two, a poor slave girl who was a native Greek in spiritual turmoil. And three, a blue-collar soldier from Rome who was likely an atheist. Amazing diversity. Asian, Roman, Greek, wealthy, middle class, poor, religious, irreligious, totally messed up spiritually, broken and burdened in the soul. And the gospel unifies all these people, and they, along with Paul and his companion Timothy, become the seed that will be this congregation in Philippi. The gospel unifying these people across these barriers, barriers of race, barriers of class, barriers of gender. How does this happen? How does a person like Lydia and this slave girl now become sisters in Christ when they wouldn't have otherwise given each other the time of day? Whatever, and part of it's supernatural, but this truth also is at play. Whatever you take your identity from, whatever is the most important thing in your life, binds you together with other people for whom that is the most important thing in their life. So if the most important thing in your life is money, then you're going to want to spend most of your time with people who have money. If the most important thing in your life is intelligence, you're going to want to spend all your time with people who are highfalutin and high educated. If your most important thing in life is Jesus Christ, you're going to find other people that you've never gotten along with, people of other races, people of other classes, people of other personalities. People like no one else in your family or your community. They would never get along with these people, but because you're a Christian and they're a Christian, you find your heart drawn to them. You find yourself making do, and not only making do, but growing in affection for one another because of what you share in Christ. I think about what it must have meant for Paul to speak with language filled with such affection about this church. Because listen, we know this about Paul. He's a Jewish man, and there was an ancient Jewish prayer that Jewish men prayed in the morning. And it went like this: O Lord, I thank thee that you did not make me a woman, a slave, or a Gentile. Which means that here is Paul, who is a Pharisee, who would have got up every morning saying, "Lord, thank you that you did not make me like these three people." And those three people were the very first people that became Christians in this church. And now they're his family. And he's singing their praises. Maybe that's why we get all these detailed accounts in Acts 16. Maybe what God's trying to say is, man, that kind of sexism, that kind of racism, that kind of classism, that kind of I'm a Jewish man and therefore I'm superior to women, or I'm this kind of person and I'm superior to this kind of person, this is decimated in the gospel of Christ Jesus. So when he says to all the saints in Christ Jesus, he's saying, who are you? What gives you your worth? What gives you your significance? If you are loved in Christ first, you are a man or a woman second. If you are loved in Christ first, then you are Asian or Roman or Greek second. If you are loved in Christ first, you're rich or middle class or poor second. Our backgrounds or life experiences may be so different that we don't naturally fit together, but if we are saints in Christ Jesus, our lights, our life have, they have been supernaturally and inextricably interwoven. And this saintly love that we share in Christ Jesus doesn't just shape how we see people in the church, but it overflows into how we see people outside of the church. There's a point that Tim Keller made about this text, which I think is so profound. I've just been thinking about it. He says, when a person like Lydia gets to know a person like the slave girl, learns to love, learns to do life together, learns their story, it can't help but overflow into when Lydia goes out into the world and meets people like that slave girl, that her empathy for them has grown. Because she's learned something of their story, what makes this person tick. All that to say, the more diverse we become, and the more unified in that diversity, the more that love is going to spill out into the world, into all areas of life. So I'm just trying to get this done in time. So a number of applications. One, if you haven't done this lately, receive God's gift of righteousness by faith. Just sit in it. Two, don't just see yourself as a saint in Christ Jesus. See your neighbor as a saint in Christ Jesus. Is there someone that you are being called to reconcile with or love? Have you just been loving some of the saints in Christ Jesus and not all of them? Thirdly, unity within the church glorifies God because it demonstrates his power to reconcile differences. And thirdly, when we do that really, really well with a diverse group of people, that love overflows into the world. And my hope and prayer when we move to 16th and A is that our congregation is shaped and we are challenged by the diversity that we experience, but ultimately that we're growing in love and that God is glorified by what we become and who we are in Christ Jesus. Okay? Let me pray for us. Father, maybe my prayer, I just echo my prayer at the beginning. I just think about the gift of your Son, the gift of the gospel of grace, and to be refreshed in it, to have our minds opened, to remember just what it means to be called to be a saint in Christ Jesus. to have hearts open to experience your love afresh. And to be in from that place, to be able to echo Paul's words, that I have not already obtained this myself, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. May that be our testimony. May that be our desire. In Christ Jesus, praying this. Amen.